Let's turn together to Acts chapter 1. Acts 1:12. Read through verse 14. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they entered, they went up to the Sabbath room where they were residing, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued steadfastly with one accord in prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. It's not an insignificant statement, just together with the women. These all prayed with one accord, and then together with the women. Then turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'll read through this. You just follow along. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 5. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, enter into your private room, and shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And in praying, do not babble empty words as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that in their multiplicity of words they will be heard. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. You then pray in this way: Our Father who is in the heavens, your name be sanctified. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, as in heaven, so also on earth. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This kind of prayer is a prayer, a personal prayer. It's an intimate prayer, and it's a prayer in oneness with the triune God. It's a prayer that echoes what's in his heart. This prayer is the prayer that we need to learn. We need to learn to pray. The outline tonight is somewhat detailed, kind of, training or a kind of opening of the matter of our way of prayer. And we're turning here from what we've been focused on for the first two messages. There, our focus was a matter of raising up the next generation. Well, this is not different in that sense. We pray for the raising up of the next generation, among other things. But the issue here is to be joined to the Lord. It's not a kind of just praying for things. It's to be brought into this intimate fellowship with the living God. So the Lord, when he instructed the disciples in chapter 6, said, don't be like the Gentiles, just echoing some phrases, just bringing some kind of speaking to an inexistent God, non-existent God. In other words, our prayer needs to be an intimate fellowship with God. We're praying. We're touching a living God. There has to be some on this earth who are joined to him, praying his prayer. Is that right?
Amen.
Okay, if there has to be, who will it be? Is that right? I heard one us. Who will it be?
Us.
Really? We need to pick it up. Someone needs to pray. Of course, we all pray, but our praying needs to be in the manner that we sang together tonight. Pray to fellowship with Jesus. In the Spirit, seek His face. Intimate fellowship with Him. Responding to what's in Him. The last verse is still, we're just there basking in His presence. Really focusing our attention on this lovely person. You know, isn't the Lord lovely? He really is. It's such a joy to be together with Him. It's such an encouragement that we have the full access. We have the freedom to come every day, every morning, every afternoon, every evening, at any moment, any time. God is there waiting to contact us. He is fully available. But many times we are distracted. Sometimes I think of it this way. I have an appointment with the Lord. He's there waiting for me. And I don't show up. Oh, Lord Jesus. He is desiring to meet together with His people. He's desiring to have intimate fellowship. He's waiting for us. We need to have such an expectation. We're coming to spend time with the Lord. Pray to fellowship with Jesus. And it's this fellowship with Jesus is fellowship. It's not pray to ask Him for certain things. It's pray to fellowship with Him, to open up to Him, to have an intimate contact with Him. Okay, so the outline really just brings our attention to this kind of fellowship and focuses on some things that may not be so clear to us, how to spend this time with the Lord. So the outline title is The Need, the Efficacy, and the Practice of Prayer, and Praying to Enjoy the Lord and to Express His Burden. The need, I think we all have a kind of realization to some degree. The efficacy, here efficacy is not simply effectiveness, but it's the power or the capacity to fulfill a particular desire, a particular need. It is prayer that works. It's prayer that is functioning. It's prayer that is energized with the life of God. You know, the Lord says, through the Apostle Paul, we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And then He says, for it is God who operates in you. What a statement. It is God who operates in you. It is God who operates in you, who energizes you, both the willing and the working for His good pleasure. He's the energizing source. We need to be those who are joined to Him as that source, praying in our prayer. Efficacy is the power, the energy to carry it out. The effectiveness of prayer, the efficacy of prayer is God Himself operating in us, moving in us. Then it is also the practice. and then the praying to enjoy the Lord and to express his burden. Read Roman number 1, please. Okay, the unique need in the life of every believer. And it's also the unique need in the corporate life of the body of Christ. It must be practiced diligently at all times, in all places. Let's look together at Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, 1 through 8. And he told them a parable to the end that they ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain judge in a certain city who did not fear God and did not regard man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, avenge me of my opponent. And for a time he would not. But afterward he said within himself, even though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow causes me trouble, I will avenge her, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God by all means carry out the avenging of his chosen ones who cry to him day and night, though he is long-suffering over them? I tell you that he will carry out their avenging quickly. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Here the Lord portrays himself as an unjust judge, not interested in answering prayer, not interested in doing what we're asking, but because of the continual coming, he answers. Okay, obviously he is not an unjust judge, and clearly he desires that we would pray, that we would bother him. Isaiah said this, I have set the watchmen on my wall who cry out to God day and night. Give him no rest until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. We should be wearing out the Lord with our prayer. We should be praying for his purpose to be accomplished on the earth. We need to be praying this way. Look, the whole earth is under the darkness of the evil one. The whole earth is corrupt and being corrupted. The whole earth is empty. Every person, apart from the enlightening of God, is in death. Every person, our neighbors, our friends, people that we contact every day, are in darkness. Shouldn't there be someone praying, Lord, come, Lord, shine, Lord, enlighten? There should be some who are beseeching him, crying out to him. And we know, he says, he's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to a full knowledge of the truth, all would be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. This is his desire. Well, some would say, well, then why doesn't he do it? His desire is to accomplish this with a group of people on this earth who are his continuation, who are his expression, who stand absolutely one with him. His desire is to have on this earth human beings, filled with himself. Human beings who think like he thinks, who are burdened like he's burdened, who desire what he desires. Human beings who are filled with God. This is his cry within his heart. So here you have an unjust judge as a kind of picture, because sometimes it seems to us, Lord, why aren't you doing it? We've been praying. We've been waiting on you. We've asked of you, why aren't you doing it? And the Lord here says, he gave them a parable that men, that we ought always to pray, not lose heart. We ought always to pray. And the more that we don't see an answer, the more we need to intensify our prayer. When we, you know, when you sense that you are one with the Lord in his burden, then you should pray the more. You should call out to him the more. This is the intent of this parable. Pray. Well, sometimes, saints, situations happen, circumstances come, we get discouraged. We don't know exactly what to do. I've shared this kind of a testimony with some of you before. When I was a young man, I went to a theological seminary. And I don't remember much that happened there that was of any consequence. No doubt education always helps you in some way, always hurts you in another way. So I had both. But anyway, one of the things I remember very specifically was an old brother, probably about my age now, who was giving a word in the chapel. And he said something like this, young men, the days will come when you will be encountering situations you don't know how to handle. You don't know what to do. When those things come, pray. When you don't feel like praying, believe. When you don't feel like believing, trust. When you don't feel like trusting, don't ask me how, just do it. That was a big help to me. There were the times in the future I encountered these kind of situations. What shall I do? I don't know. How shall I handle? I don't know. Even the discouragement comes in. Even the feeling like, what's the use? When that happens, pray. Pray more. Pray more intensely. Pray. Lord, you have to come in. That's what this parable is all about. This parable is to inspire us to pray. Even when it looks like he doesn't have any interest, pray. He does have. And the Lord says, he will answer speedily. But then he adds, though he bear with them long. So the speedy answer may be after a long time, but it will come. It will happen. Okay, for example, we mentioned, I think, already, the return of Israel to a nation, 1948. How many centuries had the Jews cried out? But when it came, it was speedily. It was a speedy matter. The return of Jerusalem, years and years, centuries crying out to God for Jerusalem. Then speedily, 7 days, it was done. The termination of Babylon will be a speedy matter. And we've seen already kinds of foretastes of that, if you will. 2008, the economic tsunami, that situation came suddenly. In a moment, the whole thing exploded. The whole thing, all of man's hope, all of man's confidence, boom, it's gone. It happens in a moment. The wall in the iron wall in Berlin, suddenly, the Lord will answer speedily, though he may bear with us long. We need to pray with the full expectation the Lord will answer. We have situations around us. We have dear ones near us. We need to pray. Pray when you don't feel like praying. Believe when you don't feel like believing. Trust when you don't feel like trusting. Don't ask how, just do it. Pursue the Lord, press into the Lord. Don't let him go. This is his desire, that we would be such a people, absolutely joined to him. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 tells us, well, we better look at it. Again, to remind ourselves, this burden of the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy, chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, on behalf of kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and gravity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the full knowledge of the truth. And verse 8, I desire therefore that men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath and reasoning. Similarly, that women, okay, don't just read women adorn themselves here. Similarly, that is, this is the prayer that he's exhorting. Similarly, women would pray, adorning themselves in this way, that is, being proper before God, being proper before men, caring for what God cares for. But pray, lift up holy hands, pray in every place, pray, sisters, pray. Please pray. Ask the Lord. Lord, come in. Do your work. Clear up the darkness. Come in. Drive out your enemy. Come in. Deal with all the nations in their rebellion. Come, Lord Jesus. This prayer, your kingdom come. Well, first, your name be sanctified. Then your kingdom come. Then your will be done on the earth as it is in the heavens. He needs some who are praying this way. Lord, your name be sanctified. Your name be honored, lifted up. Your kingdom come. The earth today is filled with rebellion, full of darkness. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done. My feeling, and something that Brother Lee often shared with us, is that the sister's prayer is the backbone of the church. It is the way in which the Lord can move. Of course, we need the brother's prayer. Of course, we need all the saints praying. But the sister's prayer forms a particular base for everything the Lord wants to do. I hope that you would really take the challenge, rise up to pray. Okay, then when we go through this outline, the primary focus of this outline is our personal prayer, because the thought here is pray to fellowship with Jesus. The thought is intimate contact with God. It's not just to ask for certain things. And it's not even corporate as far as the initial is concerned. There is the corporate. We actually won't touch that much. It's not in the outline other than just in the beginning. In the beginning, it tells us every believer, the life, okay, let me read again. Prayer is a unique need in the life of every believer and in the corporate life of the body of Christ. It must be practiced diligently. Underline. It must be practiced diligently at all times and in all places. Then Ephesians 6:18 tells us this is the capstone of the spiritual warfare we're in. There is a warfare going on. The prayer of the saints is a key for that warfare to be fully completed. The Lord already won the battle, but we're here in a mopping up exercise. We're here bringing the kingdom in by prayer. We're here bringing in a termination of the darkness by our prayer. How much darkness there is in the world, but the prayer of the saints will bring light. It will bring in the kingdom. It will bring in the honoring of God's name. In some of our places, we know that the increase is too slow, much too slow. And we're tempted to do more things to try to make it faster. But our first thing should be to pray. I don't mean that there's no need for us to do anything. Surely, we need to speak. We need to go out. But the primary thing is prayer. If the prayer is really exercised, really one with the Lord, there will be the going out. There will be the sending forth. The Lord, when he talked about the increase, the harvest is ripe, the laborers are few. He didn't say, so go out. He said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the fields. It is not our exercise to go out that works. It's our exercise to pray that he could send out. Then he sends in many wonderful ways. We may be in a grocery store line and suddenly there's the opening to talk. Or in Kalamazoo this last few weeks, there was a lady who stopped in the meeting hall because her son needed to go to the bathroom. And when she heard what was going on, she got very interested. And she's meeting with the saints all the time, and she's wide open. She's just drinking it in. She's taking it in. I couldn't remember all the different things that are going on, but it's wonderful. It's a person who is really seeking God. And when the word is open to her, she said, oh, I see that. How did she see that? Somebody is praying. And we need to pray all the more. Lord, open this up. People need to be added to the church. Daily was the experience of the apostles and the prophets in the beginning. Daily added. We need to pray for this. Not be stuck in our old concept. Oh, it's hard. It's difficult. It's impossible. As far as our natural way of doing things, it's impossible. But with the Lord, all things are possible. We pray it in. We speak it in. Okay, then A says that every believer must learn to watch and pray in a sober-minded and persevering way, that he may be kept from evil, that he may have joy in faith, that he may be free from anxiety, that he may grow in life, and that he may defeat Satan's subtle strategies. Our prayer has so much effect in terms of our living, delivering us from evil. You know, the Lord taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. And we may feel, why do we need to pray that way? Is he going to lead us to temptation? Well, the Spirit led the Lord to experience temptation. And to my realization, if I am fully depending on the Lord moment by moment, then I'm not so apt to be led into temptation. But if I'm not depending on him, I'm going. Something's going to happen. So the prayer, lead us not into temptation, is the joining of ourselves to him. It's the intimacy with him that delivers us from the evil. We spend time with him, and because we do, the temptation doesn't come. The temptation is held back because we are spending time with the Lord. You know, when you're in your spirit, you're not very susceptible to temptation. Now, I'm not comparing the Lord to that. The Lord had to pass through all these things. But I'm saying within us, when he tells us to pray, lead us not into temptation, he's indicating our dependence upon him, our fellowship with him. So every believer may be kept from evil by our prayer. Also be brought into the joy of our faith. Are you joyful? Sometimes, huh? Well, to be in the joy of our faith, pray. Lift up your voice in thanksgiving. Pray to the Lord. Honor him. Enjoy him. Praise him. This is the means of our enjoyment. This is the means of our joy. You know that there's someplace in this outline, the psalmist in Psalm 24 said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold his countenance." This is really to be in his presence, to enjoy his person. Our prayer brings us into the joy of faith. We're also free from anxiety. You know, the Lord tells us through Paul, in nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind. This is our expectation. We pray, we come to the Lord. That delivers us from anxiety. We pray and we grow in life. Growing is a result of praying. And we defeat Satan's subtle strategies. 1 Peter tells us, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is going around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. But how? Casting all your anxiety on him, because it matters to him concerning you. Stay in contact with him, fellowship with him. Intimately join yourself to him. That defeats his strategies. Then concerning the church, B tells us that the church must pray corporately in order that God will be honored, that men will be saved, that the saints will be strengthened, that the body of Christ will be built up and the enemy of God will be defeated. If you go over these verses, you see point by point the corporate prayer, the effectiveness of that prayer, strengthening the saints, building the body, defeating God's enemy, and honoring God. Pray. Pray personally. Pray corporately. Set times to pray. Spend time in prayer. Okay, so this is the overview. Now, Roman numeral 2, read together, please. Okay, normal prayer life. The normal prayer life is what? It's praying ourselves into the Holy of Holies. A says that in our prayer experience, both individually and corporately, we should take the tabernacle tour to pass from the outer court into the holy place and all the way into the Holy of Holies, to have intimate and affectionate fellowship with our God, and to enter into the prayer ministry of our Lord. Okay, here, the tabernacle tour, I think most of us, or at least many of us, are aware of what that terminology means. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was arranged with an outer court, with an inner holy place, and with the innermost holy of holies. And the outer court, in the outer court, there was the altar of burnt offering, the brass altar. There, we have the representation of the death of Christ for us. And we have the representation of the sprinkling of the blood. We have the representation that through the blood of Christ, we can have access. We can enter in to the holy place. Without the offering, without the sacrifice of Christ, we have no way. But the entry is now available to us. So we can enter in. But when you enter in, when you pray in this way, you come with a realization and often with a prayer, Lord, cleanse me in the precious blood. Cleanse me afresh. Thank you for your blood. Thank you, Lord, I can lay my hands on you. Thank you, you died on my behalf. We often are hindered from coming to the Lord because of our guilt, because of our disappointment in ourselves. I remember one time I was praying to the Lord in a way of lamenting my condition, and the Lord, in effect, said, I don't know what you're bothered about. I never expect anything out of you. I mean, really, it was that kind of speaking. It was just, what are you talking about? Of course you're a failure. That's what I died for. We have to have a realization. The blood of Jesus is effective for the cleansing of every sin. We are not here trying to do better so that the Lord can be happy about us. He's not happy with your goodness. Actually, many times he will engineer your failure because your goodness is an offense to him. He desires himself as the whole burnt offering, which gives us full access into his presence. We come through the blood of Jesus. We never come on our own righteousness. Again, when I was a young man, I had a time when I was struggling very much with sin of the flesh. I was really bothered with it, and I was trying my best to get over it. Lord, the Lord was real to me. I spent time with the Lord. But then I would fail again and again. Then I would come, I was a pastor at that time, so then I would come to the preaching meeting, and I'm just, Lord, have mercy. I need you. And then the anointing would be so dear. Then I'd have a week when I thought, oh, pretty good. Hallelujah, good. Got through this one. Amen. And then I came to preach, and there was no anointing at all. Then I'm asking the Lord, what is this? Eventually I realized, my righteousness is filthy rags before him. I need the brass altar. I need that blood that cleanses me from every sin. Every time I come to him, I come without any merit of my own. We sing this, but sometimes we carry a kind of thought that I need to do better. Your doing better is not the focal point. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. Then there's the next item of furniture, and that is just before the entry into the holy place. There is the laver. It just went out the head. The brass laver, the place of washing, but now it's not washing in the blood, it's washing the water. And it reflects washing of the water in the Word. It reflects cleansing from our earthly defilement so that we are able not just to be cleansed from the sin, but even from our just the defilement of being in the world. You know, the washing of the feet the Lord gave us in John 13 was because of the walking in the dusty area. We're walking in the dusty area all the time. There needs to be the cleansing of just the defilement of the world. It's not sin. It's just my being is corrupted. Things I hear, things I see, they're all around. I need the washing in the water of the Word, which is also equally the washing that is spoken of in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, that there you have the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. There is a washing going on in our being from the defilement of this world. Well, the reason for that is for us to realize we are an earthly people walking in an earthly realm. Although we are sons of God, there is a defiling factor that is working on us and in us. We need to be those who are exercised to wash with the Word, wash in the water of the Word, wash in the regenerating Spirit. Enjoy him, take him, expect his blessing. Well, in terms of our prayer, we're just renewing our fellowship with the living God. We're coming through the brass altar. We're coming through the washing of the water. Then we enter into the holy place. And there the first item is the table of showbread. All right, now if we go to the outline, Roman numeral 2 begins with this. We need to come forward to the Holy of Holies with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. So the evil conscience is there at the brass altar. The blood of Jesus cleanses my conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And then the washing of the water is for this earthly defilement at the laver. Now we're ready to enter in. So A tells us that in our prayer experience, both individually and corporately, we should take the tabernacle tour to pass from the outer court into the holy place and all the way into the Holy of Holies to have intimate and affectionate fellowship with our God and to enter into prayer ministry of our Lord. B says that we must give ourselves to aspire to have, first of all, a definite time of personal prayer on a daily basis. Personal time, a definite time of personal prayer on a daily basis. Learning to pray into our mingled spirit, pray out from our spirit, and trust in the Spirit in our spirit to pray as we ought to pray. Okay, all the verses here lead us into these points. The basic thought here is when we begin to pray, we are in the outer court. That's our general condition. You come to the Lord initially, your prayer is, it's just, you're just entering. You're just getting cleansed afresh. You're just getting washed anew so that you can enter into His presence. So we come in this way to pray ourselves into our mingled spirit. Okay, mingled spirit here, of course, refers to the Spirit of God, who has come into our spirit. There is, the two spirits have become one, right? 1 Corinthians 6:17. Isn't it precious? We have these kind of verses, and when I'm talking about them, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's wonderful. Because we've been exposed to this. We see there is, the two spirits have become one. And we realize this is a fact. So we're here praying ourselves into this mingled spirit, the Spirit of God with our spirit. Then we're here also praying out from our spirit. So we pray into our spirit and we pray out from our spirit. If you're not prayed into your spirit, you can't pray out from your spirit. So you start by praying yourself into your spirit. This is pray to contact God, pray to enjoy God, pray to experience God. It's opening to experience Him. He is a living spirit. And He's now joined to us. So when we pray, we're not praying to God in the heavens. We're praying to the God who is blended with us, mingled with us, joined to us. We're praying to enter into an intimate fellowship with Him. He is in us already. We're praying ourselves into that presence with Him. Okay, then we pray out from, and then we pray looking to the Lord that the Spirit in our spirit will bring us into the prayer that is His prayer. Okay, how do you practice this? That's what the next point in the outline tells. The next point in the outline opens up a kind of intimate way to practice. Here, in effect, Roman numeral 3 is being equipped in the Spirit and being connected so that we can pray by contacting the Lord in the Word. We can pray with His praying Spirit. The Christian life is simply a life of enjoying the Lord all the time by contacting Him and receiving Him through the Word and prayer. Both the Holy Bible and the Holy Spirit are the means for us to enjoy the Lord. Christ is the Word, and He is the Spirit. We need to enjoy Christ by taking in the Word as food. Okay, here we are at the bread, the table of bread. Bread, thank you, the showbread table. The showbread table. In other words, you know what the showbread table was? It was just some loaves of bread that were sanctified and were there as a sign that we take in the Lord. We eat the Lord. We take Him in. So here, when I say take Him in other words, He becomes intimately joined to us in a practical and a nutritional way. When you eat bread, that bread becomes blended with you. That bread becomes a part of you. That bread becomes you. So the Lord Jesus said, he who eats me shall live because of me, based upon me as your inner anointing, as your sanctifying presence, as your energizing source. You are joined to me by eating me. He said, if you don't eat me, you have no part in me. We need to eat him. Take him in this way. So the showbread table here is to enjoy the Lord by taking him in as food. Taking the word as food. Matthew 4:4 says, of course, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out from the mouth of God. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found and I ate them. And your word became in me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Taking in the word in the way of eating. Okay, then 2 tells us that the word is spiritual food. Circle, spiritual food. Food for the spirit. So we have to eat it with our spirit and take it into our spirit. There's no other way to do this but by praying. Okay, now you have some suggestions. We need to take some time day by day to take the word finely, not exercising our mind to understand, but by exercising our innermost, our spirit to receive. To receive the word in this way, we need to take 20 to 30 minutes at least once a day, although three times is better, to deal with the word. Not merely to know it, but to eat it, digest it, and transfer it into the Spirit. There are some practical ways we may use every day to feed on the Lord, drink of him, and feast on him. The way to eat the Word is first, not to read too much. We should not try too hard to understand what we are reading. There are other times when we need to exercise our mind to understand the Word, but our time for eating the word is not for the exercising of our mind. There is no need to force anything, to try to get something from every verse. The Bible is very rich. If we continue to read, we'll get something eventually. Once we understand something, it touches our spirit and our understanding, we should ponder over it a little. Then right away we should pray over what we understand. In this kind of prayer, we have a fresh contact, not only with the Word, but also with the Lord himself through the Word. When we read and pray with the Word, we should not read too quickly, and neither should we compose formal prayers. We should read and talk to the Lord in a spontaneous way. We should simply contact the Lord by talking with him in a very spontaneous way, yet in the Spirit, to absorb him by reading and praying, that is, by talking to the Lord based on what we have read and understood. Okay, this is a kind of overview of our intimate fellowship with him. You know, sometimes we were fellowshipping a little this morning relating to a situation where the more the statement was made, the more I pray, the worse the situation becomes. So I try not to pray. Well, that may seem strange, but actually, we know it's a spiritual warfare. So there are things that come that seek to derail our walk with the Lord, our fellowship with the Lord, our prayer. Situations arise. Circumstances come. How should we deal with that? Spend time with the Lord intimately. Don't pray about a situation in your natural thinking. If you pray about that, you become absorbed in your anxiety. Then there's no prayer. You're just echoing a kind of hope. But hope is not faith. We should in the best sense of the word, we should not pray in hope. We should pray in faith. I hope you can follow me in this. Of course, hope is also a good word, but what I'm talking about here is we shouldn't pray in the way of, I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope. Rather, we should pray with expectation. We're talking with God, we're praying to a living God, and we expect that He will defeat His enemy in this situation. We don't expect that there will be a continuation of difficulty. But to pray that way, you have to spend some time to know Him. You have to spend some time to really contact Him. So here, you know, we sang this song, pray to fellowship with Jesus. In the Spirit, seek His face. Ask and listen in His presence. Waiting in the secret place. Here is an intimate contact with the Lord. We're not anxiously coming to lay things before Him. We're coming to intimately fellowship with Him. He is a loving Savior. And He's a lovely person. He's very dear. And he's very willing to be involved with us, desirous to be involved with us, waiting to be involved with us. You know, the Old Testament makes this kind of a statement. God marveled there was no man to intercede. Where are the men who will pray? Well, now we're here. Hopefully, we will be those who pray in such a way, who have a time with the Lord, entering into the holy place to eat of the Word, taking in the Word. The way that this speaks about is to spend some time reading the Bible, spend some time reading a few verses, praying over those verses, considering those verses, not in the way of study. It says in another place, you have other times when you study, but this time is just to contact the Lord. It's just to touch Him intimately in the Word and through the Word. Then, as you pray in this way, something of this Word comes into you and you see something. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Verse 10 through 13. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the practices of the body, you will live. Okay, as you're praying, you might be led in such a way, reading through this, and you're praying over it, touching it, if Christ is in you. Amen. Christ is in me. Though the body is dead because of sin. Lord, show me what that means. The body is dead because of sin. In a process of fellowship, and you know, don't turn too quickly to the footnotes. Footnotes are very helpful, but they may interrupt your fellowship with the Lord. Footnotes are very helpful for study. But touch the Lord. Touch the Lord in the Word and with the Word. So you might hear, ask the Lord, what does this mean? My body is dead because of sin. And then the Lord may shine on you and cause you to recognize, oh, my body is dead toward God. It doesn't serve God. It has no way to be one with God. My body is dead because of sin, and therefore I sleep when I try to pray. My body is dead because of sin, and therefore when it comes to the matter of prayer, I have no heart to pray at all because the body is dead because of sin. Then I could go another step. Oh, but the spirit is life. Hallelujah. Yeah, the body is dead, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Thank you, Lord. My spirit is life. Then I may be just, that's where I am. I just stay there for a while. My spirit is life. How precious. My spirit is life. My body is dead, but my spirit is life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. My spirit is life. Amen. Then he goes on to say, if the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he does, praise the Lord. The spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me. He who raised Christ from the dead will also, okay, not only the spirit dwells in me, but God himself who raised Christ from the dead will also give life. Give life. Give life. Oh, give life to my mortal body. This body, which is dead, is receiving life. It's receiving the capacity to actually cooperate with my spirit. It's getting life because the spirit dwells in me. That spirit is penetrating even to the point of touching my physical being, energizing my being. Well, you experience this. Sometimes you are so tired, you just cannot go to another meeting. It's just impossible. Here I draw on my wife's testimony. She one time had gone through a lot of anxiety, a lot of things. Her husband was dying, and she was working. She came home and she told her husband, I'm not going to the prayer meeting tonight. I'm just too tired. He said, pull back the lever on the chair. Put your feet up. I'll make you a cup of tea. And so she's just relaxing. And then the Lord says, I always go to the meeting. So she put down the footrest and went to the meeting. And what happened? Her body was full of life. It's energized. This happens many times. We just exercise to turn, and our bodies are energized. The body, even though it's dead because of sin, the body gets energized because the spirit is in you and operating in you, lifting you up. So this operation is going on. Then he makes this statement. So, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. In other words, we don't owe the flesh anything. Don't keep serving the flesh. Don't keep taking care of what the flesh tells you. Flesh tells you, I've got to rest. You tell the flesh, shut up and let's go. Well, don't misunderstand me. Of course, we need to take care of the weakness of the physical body. But we don't need to take care of the deadness of the physical body. We need to care for the body properly. But we don't need to give the body the authority to decide whether we're going to go or not go, whether we're going to do or not do. We don't owe the flesh anything. So then what? Put to death the practices of the body by the exercise of the Spirit. It's by the Spirit. Put to death the practices of the body. By the Spirit, declare, no. No, I don't agree with that. We deny this kind of flesh, this kind of activity that is hindering us from going forward. No, I don't agree. I'm one with the Lord. Well, this is reading the Word. I'm just trying to give you a little illustration here. Reading the Word and having a conversation with the Lord. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you're dwelling in me. Thank you. My spirit is life because of your presence in me. Praise you. Even now, that life is spreading into my physical being, making this dead body living. Thank you, Lord. I don't owe the flesh anything. I don't have to be subject to what the flesh is doing, saying, working. I don't owe it. But rather, I exercise to be one with the Spirit to put to death the practices of the body. If that's a revelation to us, that becomes an energizing source within us. We spend time to contact the Lord, spend time to eat the Word, and that Word becomes so real in us. It's not any longer a kind of try to believe. It's a seeing that is believing. We enter into that. Okay, that's the matter of the showbread table. Okay, in the type of the tabernacle, this is B, dealing with the lamps and burning the incense go together. Okay, burning the incense is a type of our prayer with Christ as the incense offered to God. Lighting the lamps is a type of our dealing with the Word, our reading of the Bible. Okay, after the showbread table, the next item of furniture is the lampstand. The lampstand indicates the light from the Word. You know, the lampstand was the means of light in the tabernacle, in the holy place. The holy place is dark. It's undercover. So the light there is the lampstand shining in that place, and it represents the enlightening of the Word of God. The Word that we eat becomes light to our feet. So we take in the Word and we begin to see. We begin to recognize things. So here I was talking about eating, but when you eat, you see. Light comes. There's a recognition. There's something happens in us. Okay, then after that, the next item of furniture is the golden incense altar. And the golden incense altar represents the prayer of Christ with his body. And what comes out of that incense altar, according to Revelation chapter 8, is Christ himself as incense added to our prayer. So when we pray, he's added to the prayer. Now, this outline tells us that the burning of the incense type of our prayer corresponds to, is a part of, joins with the lighting of the lamps. Okay, so the lighting of the lamps is a type of our dealing with the Word, our reading the Bible. In principle, whenever we light the lamps, we also have to burn the incense. That is, whenever we deal with the Word in a proper way to receive light, we have to pray and offer incense to God. It's only by this kind of prayer that the Word we read and understand can be transferred into the Spirit and become life to us. I like this word. This is transferred into the Spirit. In other words, the Word becomes Rhema. The Logos becomes Rhema. When we exercise to pray over the Word, it becomes a living as the Spirit. The Word, apart from the shining of the lamp, the Word is letter. But when you pray over the Word, consider the Word, even, of course, there was also the thing of pondering the Word, opening to the Lord's shining. When that happens, that Word becomes living. It becomes activated in us. And that Word activated within us is now the Spirit. It is the Word that is the Spirit. Of course, it corresponds to what the Lord spoke when he said, "The words that I speak to you are Spirit and are life." So the Spirit and the Word come together. We transfer this, the word into the Spirit. That becomes life to us. C tells us that we must come to the word without any natural or religious understanding, exercising our spirit and denying ourselves to receive the word in simplicity to contact the Lord. Okay, so this is the tabernacle tour. Eventually, you come into the holiest place. In the holiest place, there is no artificial light. The only light is the Shekinah glory of God. God shines there. And there is the ark. And in the ark, there is the golden pot filled with manna. There is the rod of Aaron that budded. And there are the two tablets of law which Moses brought down from the mountain, indicating the word of God, indicating God in his hidden presence with us, and indicating God as life being authority in us. So these items are there in the holiest place. The holiest place, the ark, is the place where God communes with his people. It is an intimate fellowship with him. We come, we spend time with him. We are just there in his presence. And as we're there in his presence, his word, his burden becomes infused into us. And then the prayer that comes out of that, we go back to the incense altar, but now we're not praying ourselves into the holiest, not praying ourselves into our spirit, but we're praying out from our spirit. We enter into the holiest by prayer. And then in the presence of God, there's a prayer generated in us, and we come out to the incense altar once again, and now we pray with the incense of Christ added to our prayers, really lifting up what is in the heart of God. Now that's the view, that's the vision of the tabernacle tour. Here then, Roman numeral 4 tells us that real prayer is not out of us, so that the Lord will do something for us. The real prayer is the Spirit, who is Christ himself working and moving within us, that we would open to him to breathe him out and breathe him in. We must offer him the free way to go out and to come in, to express himself, to express something of himself through our prayer. Offer him the free way. I think it's worth circling. Offer him the free way. Give him the opportunity to go out, to come in, to express himself through our prayer. One tells us in order to learn how to enjoy Christ by praying, we must drop the old way of prayer, not composing our prayer and not praying for business affairs or personal concerns. We should learn instead to pray, to praise him, to adore him, to thank him, to behold his beauty, and to inhale him. Notice here is Psalm 27:4. I think I said 24:7 before. 27:4. Proper prayer is not for our practical needs. Proper prayer is for the expression of Christ. We pray to express Christ, that is, to give the indwelling Christ the opportunity to be the incense to ascend to God and be expressed in our prayer. We should just seek the Lord himself, his kingdom, and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33, you know it. There is that portion, Matthew 6, the Lord is just fellowshipping with the disciples concerning personal talk with the Lord. We read it in the beginning of our time together. That is, he's telling them, when you pray, don't pray in an outward kind of show-off way. Pray intimately with the Lord in the secret, and the Father will reward you in secret. And then he goes on to say, so then pray this way. your name be sanctified, your kingdom come, your will be done. Pray this way. Then he says, as a part of that, he said, your Father knows you have need of these. Then later at the end of the chapter, he says it again. Don't be anxious for what you're going to wear, what you'll eat, what you will put on, how you'll be covered, where you're going to live. Don't be anxious for these things. Your Father knows you have need of these. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. These things are not a problem to the Lord. The Lord has no difficulty fulfilling every need we have. He's not limited. Sometimes it looks like we are very limited and we don't have any way to go on, but he is unlimited and he has the way. Don't seek to get your needs met. Seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. The reason we're here, saints, the reason in the eternal economy of God that we are here in this place at this time is for his kingdom to come. It's for his will to be done. It's for his name to be sanctified. Yes, we do pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Don't lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil. We pray this, but seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. Don't be caught in your own needs, in your own anxiety. Lay it aside. Seek him. Seek him first. Care for his interests on the earth. If he has a group of sisters like we have in this room who will really take this and practice this, the Lord's testimony in this area of his recovery will be revolutionized. It will be changed. Absolutely will be changed. If he can have a group of sisters who will pray, who will really seek him in this way, who will be joined to him. I am very, very thankful to the Lord that you are here. I feel very privileged to be able to just share something of what is in my heart. I'm very grateful to the Lord. And I'm very, very burdened that you would take it, that you would act on it. There are many of you in this room who have been with the Lord in his recovery for many, many years. That has put a constitution in you. Don't despise it. Utilize it. Exercise with it. There are many of you who are new or recent or young people. You also have a deposit. You have something, and you have a future to enter into these things and live them out. Exercise to do it. Don't let anything rob you of your reward, which is to be one with him in what he's doing on the earth today. B tells us that then we can go on to learn to inquire of the Lord. Do not pray according to what you think you have to pray, but ask the Lord what he wants to pray in your prayer. We should develop an intimate fellowship with the Lord so that there is a mutual enjoyment and burden. I really like that sentence. There is a mutual enjoyment and burden. You're just joined to the Lord. In mutuality, you love him. You really enjoy him, and you're burdened with his burden. You've now become this Shulamite who is joined with him for his work in the earth. Okay, then we should develop. Okay, B two. A good illustration of this is seen in Genesis 18, which shows that there is an intimate friendship between Abraham and the Lord. Abraham received the Lord as a friend, a guest, served the Lord. The Lord and Abraham had a mutual enjoyment. The Bible tells us that Abraham was a friend of God. Through their intimate fellowship, the Lord revealed to Abraham his intention to destroy Sodom. This led Abraham to intercede for Lot. This record shows that the burden for intercession comes from our contact with the Lord. Then the Lord reveals his heart to us, and we know his intention, and his intention becomes our burden, which returns to the Lord as our intercession. The Lord's desired intention is his heart. In his heart was to save Lot from Sodom, but the Lord needed someone to pray for Lot. Genesis 19:29 indicates that when the Lord destroyed Sodom, he saved Lot to answer Abraham's prayer. Okay, you know the story here. Abraham is sitting in the door of his tent in the shade, in the heat of the day, and three men come by. Actually, one of them is the Lord himself, and two of them are angels. And Abraham, when he sees them, runs out and asks them, come in. Let me prepare a meal. Let my servants prepare a meal. And there's the killing of the lamb or the calf. And there's the time. I don't know how long, you know, it takes to kill and prepare and cook, but it takes a while. So Abraham is there with the Lord, fellowshipping. Just, I don't know what they talked about. But anyway, they had some kind of intimate fellowship that, you know, and the Bible says he was a friend. God had a friend in Abraham. Then after they have eaten, then the Lord starts on his way. And Abraham doesn't say bye-bye. Abraham goes along with him. He lingers with him. You know, sometimes we spend a little time with the Lord and then we say bye, Lord. But Abraham was spending time intimately, just going along with him. Then it tells us the Lord said, shall I hide from my servant Abraham what's in my heart to do? So he opens his heart. Sometimes we may have this kind of fellowship with the Lord. It seems like he's not saying anything. Don't be too quick to say goodbye. Just linger with him. Spend some time with him. Then the Lord said he was going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham, of course, had Lot, his nephew, there. And Abraham was concerned for him. So was the Lord. The Lord was looking for someone who would pray. And so the Lord, when he opened his heart, though he didn't say, Lot's there and Lot will be destroyed, but he just opened, I'm going to destroy. And Abraham said, well, Lord, you're very righteous. Suppose that there are so many righteous ones there. We won't go through the steps, but it was little by little. He narrowed it down as far as he could until he felt like, well, that's about as far as I should go. But he asked the Lord again and again, would you destroy it if there are this many righteous ones there? And the Lord would say, no, I wouldn't do that. Eventually he stopped, but there weren't that many righteous ones there. So it was destroyed. But the angels who were with the Lord went into Sodom and brought Lot and his family out, at least two daughters out. And of course, we know the story. The wife turned, looked back, and became a pillar of salt, became ineffective to carry out God's purpose. And we know that the children were greatly damaged by Lot's drifting into Sodom. We know that there was a producing out of them the opposition to the Lord's purpose. So we need to be those who are very careful about where we go, how we set up our family. Anyway, the intimacy of this fellowship is Abraham prayed according to God's heart, and God answered to deliver Lot and his family. Strictly speaking, the proper prayer is the Lord speaking through the one who prays. We must learn to pray and behold his beauty and to inhale him. Sorry, to behold his beauty and to inhale him in order to express him and echo his heart's desire. If anything frustrates us from praying in this way, we must realize that there's something wrong between us and the Lord and deal with it by confessing. If we are open to the Lord, the Holy Spirit will give us the sense that we are wrong in certain things, and we should follow that sense to confess our wrongdoings and apply the Lord's blood. Okay, this morning we talked a little about this. When we are in the Lord's presence, the light shines, certain things are shined upon. We have a realization. We confess that. And we apply the Lord's blood. Lord, cleanse me in your precious blood. Then we take the standing of the cleansing of his blood, claiming it by faith. Then right away, and this is an important fact, right away, we should forget about the frustrating sense, look to the Lord and absorb something of him. We don't let it interrupt your fellowship. Something is there, it needs to be taken care of, take care of it, but don't let that become the center. It's your intimate fellowship with him is key. Then, after we have inhaled the Lord and absorbed something of him into us, the Lord must burden us with some desire of his heart. Okay, a whole section is missing from this outline concerning the corporate prayer. I would just mention in corporate prayer, we need to pray as those who have intimate prayer with him already. In other words, our corporate prayer is going to be very difficult if we don't have time with the Lord personally. Second thing in the corporate prayer, we need to pray short and direct prayers. We're asking the Lord then in the corporate prayer for specific items, specific things that are brought to our hearts together. When we pray, we should pray not with long flowing prayers, but direct, specific prayers. Then we should also pray in the way of following one another. And then we should also pray in the way of praying until the burden is really reached. Don't change your subject. Don't change from one thing to another too quickly. There's a lingering here corporately to wait on the Lord for specific items. Pray that way. Pray with one another, following one another. Pray in a corporate way. Well, that's as much as I can say tonight, but I just felt like I wanted to add that because the outline introduces that, and we need to realize our prayer needs to be personal and it needs to be corporate. And our way of corporate prayer needs to be in real oneness and harmony with one another. So, sisters, the Lord needs some to pray. And we are here. May the Lord really give us the grace to enter into these things, practice these things, so that he can carry out what's in his heart. Okay, let's pray two by two. And then I think we have a few minutes we can have some sharing.